Well, welcome back this morning, y'all. You guys rejuvenated after doing all those musical chairs and tic-tac-toes and all that. That looked very exciting, and I'm very thankful that I didn't have to participate in that. I don't think I would have survived it, but you guys are very strong, and so I appreciate that. So, hey, I'm excited to be back with you this morning to talk a little bit more about the Gospel on Tap. Hopefully it's been an encouragement to you. Hopefully it's been instructive and also maybe at times even convicting. That's good. And so these are really important times as we delve into the nature of the gospel and its impact on our everyday life. So that's my prayer. It's just that you guys would be just deeply impacted by the gospel in these ways. So we're going to continue on in this series here this morning. And really quickly, I think before we get our time started, I want to take a quick moment to open us up in prayer just to guide our time, okay? So let's please bow with me in prayer. Our God, we just thank you so much for this time to be in these mountains and just to marvel at the beauty of creation, to spend time with one another and get to know each other and encourage one another, build each other up in the faith a little bit more. And thank you for this time, Lord, in your word. Lord, help us to see wonderful things from your word, from your gospel in particular, so that we can actually grow and change and be more like Christ, who is our Savior, our Lord, our confidence. So may he be that even right now as we delve deep. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, to kind of start our time, what I'd like to do is I'd like to get a volunteer. But this volunteer needs to be someone who really likes soda. Who likes soda? You like soda? Well, you had your Three Musketeers yesterday, so I'm going to let you pass. So, Timothy, why don't you come up here? I need you to help me with something, okay? So what I'm going to do is I've got. Let me see here. Hold on. There we go. I've got this bottle of Mexican Coke. You like Mexican Coke? Yeah, sweet, dude. All right, it's yours. So, but wait, hold on. Before you just start going to town, you have to be able to actually take that, you've got to be able to open it with your bare hands. Can you do that?
I can try.
Yeah, give it a shot. See if you can do it.
Don't break your nails.
I'm going to break my nails.
don't break your nails. No? Not happening? No!
Bite it, Tim. You probably break the glass. Probably has
a... All right. All right, stop. It's pretty hard, yeah? I don't want you to ruin your nails. So it's pretty hard to open a Mexican Coke, right? Just with your bare hands. We know that. We just, like, literally just proved that right here, okay? But what if I give you a tool that can actually open it for you, like a bottle opener? Try to open it now. There you go. That wasn't so bad, right? Okay, it's yours. Mm-hmm. So you can go and sit down. Thank you so much. You're like, what in the world is that? What is that all about? Sometimes, this is my point here, okay? Sometimes you need a tool to help you do something that you otherwise wouldn't be able to without it. That's kind of the point here, okay, I'm trying to make. So just like it's really difficult to be able to open a Mexican Coke just with your bare hands like that. It's really hard to do certain things without the right kind of a resource. Now, what we're doing is, this morning we are continuing in our series on the Gospel on Tap, and I do not apologize for rehearsing to you what the Gospel on Tap is, because I really do believe that this is so important and so foundational to how we live the Christian life, and that bears some repeating. So the Gospel on Tap, as we've already said a couple of times already, is applying gospel truth from the Bible to any problem that you face in life, right? We talked about how it doesn't matter what that problem is. The gospel is built for it, right? It's built for it. And last night we examined how the gospel is built in a sense to give you hope. It gives you hope for forgiveness when you feel the weight of your own guilt. It gives you hope for affection when you feel apathetic. And it gives you hope for assurance when you feel unsure about your own salvation, things like that. But hope is not the only commodity that the gospel offers you. It also offers you help. Help. Not just hope, but help. And the kind of help it gives you is not as ordinary as opening like a bottle of Coke. That's nice. But it gives you something, it gives you a kind of help that's far more special than that. One that's far more meaningful to you. It gives you help to obey. It gives you help to obey. One of the greatest struggles in the Christian life is learning how to obey God. It's just the daily battle that every Christian goes through, not just young adults, but even someone like me who's older, I continue to have to learn, how do I obey God better? How do I grow in obeying God? And as long as you will live, that will be a temptation that you will battle. You will have to contend with the tactics of Satan, the influence of the world, and even the passions of your own flesh. That's just the reality. And that triple threat makes obedience really hard to learn sometimes. So oftentimes, in our sincere desire to grow in obedience, what we end up doing in the hardship of it all is we turn to what I like to call behavioristic approaches or self-empowered strategies to help us change. Now, what do I mean by that? A Christian your age, for example, might be tempted to say to himself, well, okay, if I'm struggling to obey, I just need to read my Bible more. I just need to pray more. I just need to get off the internet more, or whatever the case may be. And to be sure, each of those strategies can be helpful. It's good to read your Bible, and it's good to read it more. It's good to pray, and it's good to do that more, and things of that nature, right? But I just want you to notice something about those statements. I want you to notice how much of you are in those statements. I just need to read my Bible more. I just need to pray more. I just need to get off the internet, or whatever the thing may be. The power behind your efforts ends up being you. It comes, but the power to grow in obedience does not actually come from you. That's the thing. It comes from something else. Such a self-focused approach is missing the core foundation. It's missing the gospel, because the gospel was always designed to help you obey. So that's where the real power for change comes from. Reading your Bible, like I said, can be helpful. Praying can be effective. Staying away from the internet's valuable, things of that nature. But only, and I stress that word only, if it is built on the foundation of the gospel itself. Otherwise, the platform, the purpose, the power of your efforts to change will just be all in the wrong place, and you're going to pursue it for naught. So I want to help you kind of relay the foundation of your efforts at growing in obedience, okay? And it all starts with the gospel. That's its foundation. And so I want us this morning to look at three ways the gospel helps you obey, okay? Three gospel-driven strategies to help you grow in obedience, okay? So first of all, we're gonna talk about, here's the first point. I'll get through it in just a second here. But sometimes Christians can make the excuse that it's not in their nature to obey. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but some people will say, well, it just doesn't feel natural to obey God in some particular way, or there's just something about how they view themselves or other people view them maybe that just makes them think, well, I can't obey. It's just not who I am, right? And to do otherwise makes you feel like a hypocrite. Well, if I try to obey, I'm not really being true to myself. And so you don't really feel sincere about it. A good example of this in our modern world, I think, is the mental health diagnosis called ADHD. Okay? A lot of kids your age are diagnosed with attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. That's ADHD, okay? Now, it's not my purpose in this message here to tell you whether any given diagnosis that you receive is valid or not, or whatever the case may be. But let me say this. Even if a teenager is diagnosed with ADHD, that does not mean that the teenager is unable to fully obey God at any given time. You should know that. That's important to know. Although your body, your biology, can have an effect on your soul, your inner person, your body does not control your soul. It does not control your soul. That's a huge fallacy that I think a lot of our world has kind of bought into. It's, I can't help it. What are you talking about? No. Rather, God has made the relationship between your body and your soul in such a way that, in large part, your soul is in control of your body. That's how it works. And although you may feel one way, that's true, you can sometimes feel a certain way, you can still live God's way. You can still live God's way. If your soul is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you can live contrary to how you feel at any given moment. Now, that said, when there are moments you don't feel like it's in your nature to obey God the way he's asked you to, you need to go to your gospel bag and you need to grab another verse from it that is customized to this very issue, okay? Kit Kat bar. Yeah, Kit Kat bar. All right, who's going to get this one today? I don't know. We're going to toss this towards the back here. There you go. It was like going to an empty chair, but thank you for snagging that, Andrew. So, Andrew, can you open up what the verse is and tell us what it is so we can all turn there?
Ephesians 5:7-8.
Perfect. Let's go. Let's turn there now. And do you mind reading that for us nice and loud?
Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light.
Great. So, if you're feeling insincere, or that it's just not in your nature to obey, in other words, you have to remember that the gospel gives you help through a new identity. A new identity. That's the next blank for you to fill in there. New identity. The book of Ephesians is such a rich book. It's so full of amazing doctrine that we need to learn and instruction that we need to apply to our lives from that doctrine. Its message is all about how the gospel saves and transforms the church. The church, not the actual physical building, mind you. We're talking about people in the church, right? When we refer to church here, we're talking about its people. And God's purpose at this stage of human history is for a group of people called the church here to testify to the wonderful power and joy of the gospel and the glory of its Savior, Jesus Christ, because he died for the church, right? But to do that, the church needs a strong foundation of theology, which is what the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about. It also needs a thorough understanding of how to live out that theology, which is what the last three chapters of the book are all about. And then Ephesians 5, 7, and 8, if you're kind of counting properly, is dropped right in the middle of those final three chapters that have to do with applying or living out that theology from the first three chapters. So this is a very, very practical section here, okay? And in chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, which are just kind of the verses leading up to verses 7 and 8, you can look at them in your Bible there and kind of scan them with me. But the Apostle Paul identifies the kind of sin that Christians should avoid and maybe the dangers of that sin as well. We should stay away from, it says there, sexual immorality, greed, or any sort of filthy language. Otherwise, what ends up happening is we're associating with the kinds of people whom God will one day judge in his wrath. So in other words, the point is, like, why would you practice the very things that send people to hell? Like, right? This doesn't make any sense, right? Why would you associate with them in that way? It's like if you decided to go out here, you know, in the woods and you found a rattlesnake and you decided to play with it. You're just like, I'm just going to pick this thing up, you know? How's that going to go for you? Probably not very well. I mean, unless you're really trained at, you know, handling rattlesnakes or something like that. But even then, man, I don't know. Like, I wouldn't do it. I used to have friends back when I was younger in Ohio, and they did that kind of stuff. They were weird, and they would get bitten a lot. And I'm like, you're proving the point here. So why would you play with something that will ultimately send you to the hospital, right? Why would you associate with something that ultimately sends people to hell? Even though you're a Christian, maybe, even though you have professed Christ and you are growing, why would you entertain something like that? That's the point here, okay? And so verse 7 turns the page and it encourages the church to not be partakers with them. Don't associate with them. Don't do the things they're doing. Obedience is vital. But the reason given in verse 8 actually becomes a little bit different from the reason spelled out in verses 5 and 6. No longer is it some kind of a negative motivation like, okay, just stay away from something bad. Now it's more of a positive motivation. It's, hey, you already have something that's really good. Why would you not take advantage of that, if that makes sense? Verse 8 says, notice this in the verse, notice in the text here, please read it with me. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So young Christian, you are no longer darkness. You got that? You are no longer darkness. You are light. You are light in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you live like darkness? That's the logic. Live like light. In other words, I love this phrase and I've heard it a few times. It's really good. Live who you are. Live who you are. A firefighter fights fires. No duh. Like, okay. I mean, it's in his name, right? Firefighters fight fires. A teacher teaches students. It's in her name. Teachers teach. That's what they do. A Christian obeys Christ because it's who or she is. It's in their name. Christians live for Christ because that's who they are. You know, a black hole is the very opposite of a star. I don't know if you know that, but black holes do not give off any light. They actually absorb light so much that light cannot escape. That's what a black hole is. But stars are different. They never fail to give off light. They don't suck in light. They're giving out light. They are constantly shining light because that's what they are. That's what they do. That's how God made them, right? And in the same way, young Christian, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor can any light of a lamp, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And so, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew 5, 14 through 16. So, notice, light is not just something that we shine in terms of just appearance or something like that. It's how you live your life, right? This is who you are. It's in your nature to obey. You were remade for this. You were reborn for this. And what is it that made you this way, right? What is it? What was it, something maybe that you did to yourself? Was it something maybe that you changed about yourself or that your parents did for you? No. Nope. It was the gospel. The gospel is what changed you to be light in Christ. We see that very clearly a few verses later in Ephesians. If you look, just skip down a few verses here to verse 13. Look at this. Okay? This is how he's connecting this to the gospel, okay? It says, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. What is that? That's the gospel, is it not? Rise from the dead? That's the gospel, right? So in other words, the light that is shining in you did not just come out of nowhere. It came from the gospel, and Christ has shined his light in your heart, and now you cannot help but what? Shine your light with good works because it's who you are. Does that make sense? I don't think it's rocket science. It should be pretty straightforward and understandable. But it's through faith in the gospel that you rose from the dead, and then that is what has given you that light to be who you are, right? And so that's why verse 8 concludes with the wonderful words of just, if you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Just do it. because it's who you are. And it's not just these two verses. There are so many passages in Scripture that tell you that you possess a new identity through the gospel. And the Bible tells you this in so many ways and with so many different terminology, so much different terminology. Listen to these verses, okay? I'm going to read a few verses for you. And I just want you to pay attention to the different types of identities that you have in Christ, okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Christian, you are now alive." That's your identity. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says, "And such were some of you," which is wicked people, "but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So notice how, for example, it says right at the start there, you were washed. So you are now clean. That's your identity. You're clean. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." You are now a new creation. That's your identity. You're not the old creation. You're new. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a few verses later, says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You are now righteousness. That's your identity. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." You are now crucified to your old life. That's your identity. Let me share with you just a few more here. Colossians 3, 9, and 10. "Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices and now put on the new man who has been renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." You are now a new person. You're a new person. That's your identity. Last one. 1 John 3, 1. I love this one. I saved it for last. It's great. "See how great a love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and we are." You are now a child of God. That's your identity. That's amazing. And now, of course, like we saw in Ephesians 5, 7 and 8, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So you are now light. That's your identity. So do you see how the gospel gives you help through a new identity? By remembering the profound truth that you are not who you used to be, no matter how you feel at any given point of your life, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what's going on, what circumstance or whatever. You have everything you need to step forward in obedience with the utmost confidence. You don't need to hesitate. You don't need to doubt. You don't need to let lies fill your mind that say, "Well, that's just who I am," or "I can't change," or "I guess I'll just be that way the rest of my life." No, 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 no. You are a Christian. You are a follower of Christ. Walk as a follower of Christ. You can do that today. Not because you feel like it, because you are it. That's amazing. Let your feelings be transformed and changed because of who you are. Right? We're not going to live by our feelings. We're going to live by the Word of God. And let our feelings come into subjection to what the Word of God says about us. And boy, that's a very freeing and empowering truth to learn. So when you feel insincere, as though it's not in your nature to obey, I want you to pull out Ephesians 5, 7, and 8, okay? Remind yourself, I don't need to be partakers with sinners right now, because although I was formerly darkness, I am now light in the Lord. I can walk as a child of light right now. That's your identity. So Ephesians 5, 7, and 8 tells you the gospel gives you help through a new identity, okay? That's one way the gospel gives you help. How about another one? A new identity is helpful, as we just saw, not to buy into the lie that it's not in your nature to obey. But here's another way. Okay, sure, maybe you know it's in your nature to obey now, but what about those times when the flesh just feels a little bit stronger than your will? What about those moments when you feel spiritually lethargic and you don't just like, you're like, I feel like I'm kind of pulled in another direction. You've kind of lost your motivation to obey. Let's put it that way. What about then? That's when you need to pull out a different verse. And that verse is going to be found on a pack of nerds. How many of you guys are nerds? No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. All right. Let's just kind of toss this one out over here. Oh, nice job, Nathan.
Oh, she got the verse, though.
Oh. Nice. What do we got?
2
is that Corinthians?
Yes.
Okay, 2 Corinthians
14 through 15.
Perfect, yes. So 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15. And would you be open to reading that for us? Wonderful.
For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, yet so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf.
Excellent. So this is for those times when you feel kind of unmotivated to obey. What do you do in that moment? Well, you remember the gospel gives you help through a new motivation. A new motivation. That's the next point here that we're tackling here. The gospel gives you help through a new motivation. The book of 2 Corinthians is a real powerful one. It's actually, in my estimation, the most emotional letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul is pleading with the church there in Corinth, the city of Corinth, which you can probably find on the back of your map there, if you want. But the city of Corinth, he's pleading with that church there to join his side again because they've been tempted by false teachers to abandon the truth of the gospel in exchange for something else. And so 2 Corinthians is this heartfelt defense of Paul's own gospel ministry, what he's been doing with them and sharing the hope of the gospel and helping build them up as a church. And he spends the entire book just trying to persuade the Corinthians to take up the cause of the gospel once more because they're tempted to deviate. And why is there an entire book dedicated to defending Paul's own ministry, you might ask? Well, because quite honestly, his ministry is worth it. It's a worthwhile ministry to defend. Paul's not just going to go out there to defend anything. He's not even going to go out there to defend himself from accusations, but he will defend the gospel when he sees it under fire. The gospel is worth it, and one of the best ways that you defend the gospel is by describing to people how great it is, right? That's how you can defend something like that. It's like, well, look how amazing this is. And that's what we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is really getting to the heart of his defense, and he's saying, this message of the gospel is so amazing and so different from anything else out there. I want you to see it. And so in the first 10 verses here of this chapter, verses 1 through 10, we see how great the gospel is because of really how great its benefits are. Right? There's a lot of great benefits. The gospel is what gives you the hope of eternal life. It's a brand new immortal body that stands in stark contrast to the frail bodies that we have right now. I recently had the opportunity to buy a new car. I used to have a 2016 Hyundai Accent, and it worked just fine. But even though it was in a good shape and I didn't have really too many problems with it, it was kind of getting old. And I knew it was going to start having a lot of problems soon. And so I decided to trade it in for a new car, okay? And when I traded it in for a 2026 Honda Civic 2.0 liter 5-door sport, okay? And you're like, whoa, that's just me just trying to impress you. But no, but just all to say, in reality, the contrast of the two cars, There is a big contrast. Even though that other car was working fine, I can tell you right now, the new car just makes the old car look like trash. Like, it's just like, okay, this is so much better having this thing. And the point that I'm trying to make here is you just don't know how bad you have it sometimes until you actually get something that's better. Sometimes you're like, oh, like, I didn't know, it was that bad. Like, okay. You know, it's like when you have maybe like an iPhone or something like that, and you're like, this iPhone's great, I love it and stuff. And then you get like the brand new model, and it's like 4 years like newer than the other one or whatever, and you're like, how was I living with this old one? This is amazing, right? That's kind of the idea. And what's so amazing, I think, is that this will be the case for all of us who know Christ. Right now, I think a lot of us, especially you young adults here, you don't really know how bad you actually have it because your bodies are like in pristine shape right now. And like you're young and you're athletic. And, you know, I saw it back there. Like you guys were just going to town on those chairs. It was great. But compared to the new immortal body you're going to receive in heaven one day, you're going to look back on your old body and be like, that was a joke. Like, I can't believe I lived with that thing for however many years I lived. When we trade in this old, weak body for the new immortal body that God will give us at the return of Christ, then we'll understand just how good the gospel is. We don't really understand it yet. We have a small smidgen understanding of just how good the gospel is. But once we trade that body in, it'll be like, oh, it's really good, right? Like, really good. And we'll never be able to get enough of it. And in light of such wonderful benefits that are in store for us in the future, all because of the gospel, Paul says this about his ministry of the gospel in our verses that we're looking at. Verse 14, notice there. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ controls us. The love that Jesus has shown us, in part through all those wonderful benefits of eternal life that we just kind of talked about, makes it so compelling and so inspiring that it motivates you to do everything you can to live for Christ. That's the idea. When you see just how good you have it, just how good you will have it, and how amazing the gospel really is, guess what that does? What can I do? How can I serve? When you see how much love Jesus has for you in bestowing so much goodness upon you in so many ways, you cannot help yourself but what? Live for him. You just can't help it. And so this is what the gospel is all about here. We're seeing that the gospel is what motivates us to obey. You know, you don't have to tell a gamer to play video games, right? If you're a gamer, they just play. Even if they're told not to, they still play. He does it because he loves it, right? You don't have to tell an influencer to make videos. She does it because she loves it, right? You don't have to tell a Christian to live for Christ. He or she does it because they love it. It's not just only their identity, that's true, it's their sincerest desire. They long for it. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't always feel that way, do we? We don't. We can often feel like we're kind of stuck in the mud, spinning our tires, trying as best as we can to obey God from the right heart, but maybe it's just not happening. We're frustrated at ourselves, like, why don't I desire to love God right now? Guys, in those moments, what do you do? What do you do? You remember the gospel. You remember the gospel. You rehearse for yourself all the wonderful benefits and the joys and how great God's love for you is through Christ. All these benefits have been so graciously given to you as a gift, and the more that you meditate on this, the more your heart will be inspired once more to live for Jesus. Now, That said, I want to talk about something real quick as a quick aside. There are going to be times in your life when you need to obey immediately, and you don't feel like it. And you don't have the luxury of time to rehearse a lot of gospel truth to get your heart in the right place. That's actually pretty normal sometimes. Maybe your parents are like, I want you to clean your room. I want you to take out the trash. I want you to sweep the cobwebs off of the roof. I don't know. Whatever. I want you to go climb that mountain. And you're like, I don't want to do that. I just really don't want to do that. And you don't. And they wanted you to do it now, not like in 20 minutes. Okay? What do you do in those moments when you feel like I want to obey, but I don't want to obey right now, but I need to obey? Well, let me give you three simple steps, okay? Three simple steps. One, confess. Two, pray. Three, live. Confess, pray, live. Confess, pray, live. In other words, confess your lack of motivation to God as sin. That's the starting place. It's sin. When you don't want to obey, that's sin because your heart is somewhere else. It has an idol of something else. That's what's going on, okay? So just confess it. Say, Lord, this is wrong. I'm wrong. Just in your mind, real quick, just be like, forgive me, Lord. This is a wrong motivation. And then real quickly say maybe a one-sentence prayer that's ask God to restore your motivation to obey. So confess the sin. Pray, Lord, please help me. Grant me the motivation to obey. And then three, what do? You live for the Lord anyways. Even if you don't feel like it still, you're just like, okay, I'm still going to do it. Just do it, because you don't want to compound sin upon sin. That would not be good. So do it anyways. And then later, when you have time, you can go back and what? Rehearse the gospel and get your heart in the right place. Or maybe as you're going, if you have time to think and reflect, you can do it then too. Okay? So that's what you need to do when you feel unmotivated to live for God, all right? Bottom line, you need to pull out these two verses, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, and 15. And you should remind yourself that it's the love of Christ that controls me. That's what controls me. That controls me to obedience. Because I have come to this conclusion that Christ died for me, therefore I have died, and he died for me so that I may no longer live for myself, but for him who died and rose for me, okay? So 2 Corinthians 5, 14, and 15 tells you the gospel gives you help through a new motivation. So that's what you do when you feel unmotivated to obey. You run to that gospel verse, 2 Corinthians. But what if your problem's not lacking motivation or struggling to believe it's in your nature to obey? What if your problem is you don't think you have the ability to obey? Just the sheer ability. You know your identity, you're motivated to do what's right, but sometimes it just feels like you just, for some reason, can't do it, no matter how hard you try. What do you do then? This is when you need to reach in your gospel backpack and for another verse, and that's found on a Hershey's bar. Hershey's. Who likes Hershey's? Anyone? A few people. Okay, we got a few. All right. Where are we going to toss this thing? I'm just going to go behind the back on this one. Oh, nice. Okay. So what do we got? Open it up. Tell us. Give us the goods. Not the Hershey bar. That's yours. Romans 6:14. Perfect. So go ahead and turn your Bibles there, guys. And would you mind reading that for us? It's very short. You get an easy one. Perfect. Sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Wonderful. So what do you do when you feel helpless to obey? I'm just helpless. I don't have the ability. Well, you have to remember the gospel gives you help through a new power. A new power. This is going to be really important. New power. Like we discussed yesterday, the book of Romans is all about, notice this, the power of the gospel across time and space. The gospel is powerful enough to save you. You see that in Romans 1 through 5. But the gospel is also powerful enough to sanctify you, to grow you in your Christian walk. That's chapters 6 through 8. You don't just get to heaven by the gospel. You grow to be like Christ by it too, right? And that's exactly Paul's point when he introduces us to the subject of grace. We see the word grace in verse 14. You are not under law, but under grace. You see that there? But he introduces the subject of grace actually back in verse 1. So go back to verse 1. You can see this. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now, what Paul has done here is he's just finished in the first 5 chapters of Romans, laying out a strong case for the gospel's power to save you, right? And the way the gospel saves you is by God's grace. God's grace is, in a sense, the invisible instrument that actually gives you the salvation that you have. It's not by your own works. It's not by anything you've done. It's all by his power, his grace to save you. But Paul anticipates an objection here once he turns the corner in chapter 6 that an unbeliever might raise. And he wants the church in Rome to be aware of this objection that people would raise so that they won't get caught off guard. And that objection kind of goes like this. If the gospel is all of God's grace, doesn't that mean that it doesn't matter if you keep on sinning? Because grace is just going to cover it anyways, right? That's the argument. Now, this would be a very insidious tactic by unbelievers to try to undermine the grace of God in the gospel. If you can prove that grace opens the door, all that it does, it just opens the door for you to sin as much as you want, then grace really isn't all that powerful, is it? Because it didn't do anything for sin. It didn't actually change the situation. It just multiplied sin. You see that? So it's not really powerful. It actually is anti-powerful. I don't know. It's terrible. It kind of reminds me of a story about my great-grandfather who was a diabetic. Because his blood sugar would get so high all the time, he needed to actually shoot himself with insulin on a regular basis to bring his sugar levels down to a normal level there. But my great-grandfather, being the sly guy that he was, figured, well, since I have all these insulin shots anyways, maybe I can just eat whatever I want and then shoot myself with insulin later and just make up for it. That's kind of how he like rationalized things. And so that's what he'd do. So he'd see like a big like sugary pie like over in the corner and be like, oh, I'll have like a slice or two or the whole thing, I don't know. And he'd shove it into his mouth and then a little later just put in some insulin and be like, I'm good to go, right? That's not what insulin's meant for, okay? That's dangerous. It's not great. In the same way, while some people could argue that grace in the gospel makes it sound like you can just sin whenever you want and you can receive grace for it later, that's not how it works at all. You have to understand that. That's not how it works at all. That's a complete misunderstanding of what grace even is. And so Paul goes on a mission here to set the record straight about what grace is really all about. He has to redefine it for them. And so look at verse 2. You can kind of see he starts to redefine it a little bit here. It says, should we continue in sin that grace may increase? Paul's answer, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, Christians who have received God's grace are those who've died to sin because they died to Christ. And therefore, contrary to what some people may think, grace doesn't give you greater access to sin. Grace does the exact opposite. It cuts off your access completely to sin. In other words, you could put it this way. Grace doesn't give you freedom to sin. It gives you freedom from sin. See the difference? Grace does not give you freedom to sin. It gives you freedom from sin. But it's amazing how so many people today don't understand this. Many Christians fall into the trap of thinking, well, God gave me grace, so I can just now do whatever I want and God will forgive me. Mm-mm. That's not how it works. That's the wrong mentality. That's not what grace is meant for. And I think the reason people have that hard time is because they actually have a wrong definition of grace. Oftentimes people define grace as freedom. That's how they think about it. Grace is freedom. For example, you guys have probably even used it this way yourself. When you turn in an assignment late for class, you might ask your teacher with those big puppy eyes, you're like, would you please give me some grace? Right? That's what you do, right? What are you saying when you say that? You're saying, could you please cut me some slack? Could you please give me some leeway? Can you give me some freedom here, some more time, some more opportunity to actually get the assignment done? That's how we think about grace all the time. But you have to understand, that's not a biblical definition of grace. It's not. Grace in the Bible doesn't mean freedom. It means power. It means power. God, grace is God's power used to help you when you need it most. That's grace. And so Romans 6 continues here into verse 14, and Paul redefines grace this way when he says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment with me. What does it mean to be under law? What does that mean? That's kind of weird. This just means this, okay? I'm going to just give you the Cliff Notes version of what that means. It means that you are obligated to live under all the expectations of God's commandments without any power to actually obey them. I want you to think about that for a second, okay? It's kind of like getting an iPhone for Christmas, but it doesn't come with a battery. What do? Nothing. You can't use that iPhone, right? I mean, you could like throw it to your dog for a chew toy, I don't know. But it's like, that'd be a terrible chew toy. Don't do that. But it doesn't work, right? But to live under grace is to live under God's new law, which is the law of Christ. Only this time, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to actually obey it through the gospel. That's receiving the iPhone with a working battery. Now you can use it, right? So grace is receiving God's commandments with batteries included. You've been given all the power you need to obey now. Because you are under God's grace, you have divine power now to ensure that sin will not be master over you any longer. You have a new nature, yes, but you also have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And that means that there's the fullest measure of God's power in you, working inside of you with your spirit to help you obey. That's very different than saying that grace just gives you more opportunity to sin, right? Very different. It doesn't do that. Grace is not a license to sin, okay? Grace is not a license to sin. It's a license to kill sin, okay? It's a license to kill sin. It gives you the ability to put sin to death. Grace is a sin assassin. Grace is a sin assassin. It's the special forces uniquely equipped to take out the enemy. The same grace that saved you powerfully is the same grace that sanctifies you so powerfully right here, right now. It's amazing. Don't think that somehow God's grace, once you become a Christian, it was so powerful when you got saved, and now all of a sudden you just get the scraps left over to grow in obedience. No, that's not how it works. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that sanctifies you. The only reason why you're struggling is because you don't trust in God's grace. You just got to trust it. You just got to look to God's grace. You got to lean on Him and not on yourself. That's what you got to do. So I know there's times where it may feel like you just don't have that ability to obey. Maybe the temptation feels too strong. Maybe you feel too weak. I don't know what it is. But I do know this, that if you're a Christian, you have all the power you need to obey through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all here. And so when you feel that inability to live for God, it's time to pull out Romans 6:14. And you need to remind yourself that sin is no longer master over me, because I'm not under law. I'm under grace. I'm not subject to my own fleshly desires anymore. I have power to obey through the Holy Spirit right now. The Holy Spirit is literally living inside of me right now. I can do this, not because of me, but because of Him. So Romans 6:14 tells you the gospel gives you help through a new power. So the gospel, it doesn't just give you hope. It gives you help. Help through a new identity, a new motivation, a new power. And when you're feeling insincere, I want you to turn to Ephesians 5, 7, and 8 to remind yourself that that gospel gives you that new identity that allows you to obey. And when you're feeling unmotivated, pull out 2 Corinthians 5, 14, and 15 to encourage yourself that the gospel gives you new motivation that inspires you to obey. And when you're feeling helpless, run to Romans 6, 14, because that's where you will strengthen yourself with the truth that the gospel gives you a new power that enables you to obey, okay? You cannot grow food without soil. You cannot see anything without light. And you cannot obey without the gospel. It's just impossible. Your Christian walk was never meant to be done in your own power, never done in your own strength. It was always designed to be accompanied with the gospel. The gospel is your lifeline. It's the walls that hold up the ceiling of your life. Without the gospel, you simply can't and don't have the means by which to live the Christian life. But because of what Christ has done, you have the gospel in your possession. You can obey. It's your identity. It's your motivation. It's your power. So use the gospel to help you. Instead of white-knuckling your way to open that bottle of Coke, right? Why not try a resource that's actually meant to do it for you? The gospel gives you all the help that you need to obey. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much that you have not left us helpless. Even in the Gospel of John, we even learn that Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you disciples helpless. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And you made good on your promise. And it wasn't just for those 12 men in the room or 11 men, but it was really, you've given it to all the saints, all those who have come to know Christ. You've given us of your Spirit. And that Spirit lives inside of us to help us to grow and to obey. You've given us a new identity. You've given us a new motivation. Lord, we have everything we need for life and godliness in Christ to walk in obedience. And I just pray, Father, that you would help these dear students to not believe the lies of their own hearts, the lies of the world that says, it's just your biology, you can't help it, or I don't have the power, or I'm just lacking the motivation, so I shouldn't do it, or no. Lord, I pray that you would help them to remember that the gospel has changed them. It gives them help. And this help never disappoints. So may they lean into that. May they lean into you, O God, because you are the power behind that grace. You are the one who gives that identity. You are the one who grants that motivation. So may we just look to you with eyes of hope and expectation that this is going to be true for all of us. All who know Christ will grow in obedience. So help us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.